Please be seated. A sovereign plan. Verse 17 to 19 show us the sovereign plan of God. The disciples asked Jesus where they should prepare the Passover. Jesus gave them what sounded like this. Jesus said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand.'" Lucas, if David Liu tell you, "Lucas, to go to my house, first of all, you need to go left, and then you take a few more steps, you go right, and then you take a few more steps, you go another right, and then you turn to the left, and that's my house," would you be able to find David's house? Not really, right? You think like, "David, what are you talking about?" Right? So we would want to clarify. We want to say, hey, wait. Give me more clarity. Tell me, which turning do I turn right? At what corner do I? Give me the street name. Give me this. Give me that. But the disciples, when Jesus told them that, what did they do? They listened, they obeyed, and they went. You might think, oh, okay, it might be an accident. But in Jesus' life, nothing is an accident. Everything is planned because God has a sovereign plan. So the disciples went, they found that man, and they told that man, and they asked that man. And that man told the disciples, "This is where you're going to be, the upper room." So it happened exactly as Jesus said it would. It was a perfectly laid out plan. Jesus is not a victim of circumstance here. He knew every step. He knew every moment, even the approach to his death. Jesus knew. It wasn't an accident. He knew he was going to be crucified. He knew he was going to die. He knew it was going to be an agonizing pain. Jesus knew because God has a sovereign plan, and he trusted God. At the first Passover, the kids got it wrong, but who can tell me the first Passover, except Isaac, because he was there at the Chinese service. Which book mentioned the first Passover? Exodus. Thank you, Samuel. Right. So in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, a spotless lamb was sacrificed. Each Israelite home had to use the blood to paint over the door so that the spirit of death will bypass them and will not take their firstborn. So that was a sovereign plan of God. He gave. But remember, Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the willing sacrifice. Jesus wasn't just keeping the Passover here. He wasn't. He is the lamb, right? When life feels chaotic, when life feels confusion, everything comes up, sometimes we wonder, right? Where is God in all this? But this table here reminds us, this table with Jesus reminds us that God knows all things. He is never improvising. He is never taken unaware. God knew from the beginning what was going to happen. Who remembered the flooding in the children ministry? Can you raise your hand? All the youth, okay, and the parents, okay. Yes. So when it happened, people were saying like, "Why? What happened? How did it happen? How come we don't know? Didn't we have, you know?" There were so many questions. And there were some voices that said, "Why did it happen? Where is God's sovereign plan in all this?" At that time, I didn't have an answer. It's like, I don't know. What is God's sovereign plan? But today, we can see that what went bad, what was bad, God made it beautiful. Because now we have a new security door. I know some of the youth, you don't like it. Like, okay, you know, knock, knock. Then they have to open the door for you. But it's about security. And each classroom has been redecorated to show the holiness of God. And we have a special room called the Beautifully and Wonderfully Made Room. And it's got special items in there for children, for youth who have special needs. So we were able to purchase all these new carpet, new paints on the wall, and we didn't have to use any of the church budget, any of the church money. This all came from the insurance. Don't you think that's wonderful, looking at it now? So your sorrow, your confusion, your unanswered questions, God already knows them. None of them fall outside of God's loving rule. His ultimate plan was to put Jesus on the cross. His ultimate plan was to have Jesus die on the cross for you and for me, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can share eternity with God. I don't know whether you remember. I'm not very good with slides and this, but I don't really remember. This is what happened when the preschool put everything into the sanctuary here, right? And then we had volunteers coming to help out. It was very chaotic. But after the chaos, we saw God's hand in all this. Number two, a sorrowful self-examination where Jesus reveals a betrayal. In the midst of this divinely planned meal, at this table with Jesus, darkness crept in. Verse 20 says, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12. Summer, would you recline at the table if you are eating with the school principal? You would? Okay. I'm glad that you know the principal very well. Usually we recline when it's very informal, right? Usually we don't recline when we meet people who have positions, who are in authority. So here in verse 20, when we see Jesus reclining, as the picture shows, it was a very informal atmosphere. It was a cozy atmosphere. It was an atmosphere that was very relaxing. Fellowships. You could chat about anything. With your principal is present, I'm sure there are certain things you wouldn't say. Or if Pastor Ho is present at the meal, there are certain things you wouldn't say. But if you have dinner with Dorothy or Rochelle and Lydia, everything comes out. Okay. Right. So it was that closeness, right? This reclining. When we recline, there is that coziness. There's no formality. We're so used to one another, we can speak our mind. And then what happened? In verse 21, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And I believe that it was so quiet that if you drop a pin, you can listen to the sound of that pin. Because the disciples never expected that. They thought, wow, this is so nice. Jesus is with us. This is, you know, the Lord's Supper. This is Passover. It is nice. And when Jesus said that, the disciples look at one another. And then they thought, is it me? The disciples never point fingers. Is it you, James? Is it you, Peter? Is it you, Andrew? No. The disciples pointed to themselves and asked, not you, Andrew, the disciple, Andrew. Right? So the disciples pointed to themselves, and they did a very sorrowful self-examination. Am I the one who is going to betray my Lord, my Master Jesus? What is a betrayal? Anybody? Isaac, you can share with us if you know, because you were in the Chinese service. This one you want. A betrayal is an intentional breach of trust by a close friend. Jesus wasn't speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus wasn't speaking to strangers, to people he didn't know. Jesus was speaking to the 12. Remember, the 12 disciples were people who followed him for almost 3 years, right? All through his ministry. And the betrayer was sitting right there holding a bread and about to dip. Betrayal is intentional. It is not an accident. And then in verse 22, they humbly ask Jesus, "Jesus, is it I, Lord?" I'm sure they were afraid to ask in case you just say, "It is you." But they did because they wanted to know. By calling Jesus Lord, it means master. It showed that they showed that they submitted their lives to the authority of Jesus. But in verse 25, what did Jesus say? What did Judas say? Sorry. Judas has the audacity to speak up and ask, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Judas did not see Jesus as his Lord, as his master. Judas saw Jesus as a teacher, like the Pharisees, teachers of the law. So Judas missed one critical point in his understanding of the authority of Jesus and who Jesus truly is. And you can see, Judas betrayed Jesus for how much? 30 pieces of silver. And that is equivalent to purchasing a slave at that time. Jesus exposed the betrayer, but he didn't lash out in anger. For most of us, when we get betrayed, we say, "Why did you do that? Why did you do this?" But Jesus did not. Why? Because Jesus was willing to give up his life for you and for me and for them. Because he loves them so much. And he loves us so, so much. Years ago, when I was in Malaysia, when my whole family was sent back to Malaysia, we were in the east coast of Malaysia. Beautiful place. The east coast is beautiful beaches and a lot of turtles. And we went to the nearest church, which was an hour away. And the nearest church was a rural town, a fishing village. And that church was started by four nuns from Finland. These four nuns came to Malaysia. I don't know why they went there. The local people also didn't know, but they did. They brought their guitars. And through singing Finnish Christian songs, they managed to share the gospel of Jesus. And these four nuns, they learned Chinese, they learned the local dialects, they learned English. Because the local people saw how much they loved them, a lot of them came to know Christ. And in that church, there were two very, very close friends, two men, two brothers in Christ, very strong, very mature in Christ, believers for many years. When the mother church asked one of them to lead the church, the other man got jealous and he got angry and he betrayed the leader. He went behind the leader's back and approached the mother church and complained so much. How did I know? Because we were newcomers, they started gossiping about this leader. This man said, "The leader was teaching heresy. The leader did not do this. The leader did not do that. He didn't do this right. He didn't do that right." Remember, these two men were very, very close. They see each other every day. Their kids are in the same school. They do everything together. And the leader of the church, he felt hurt. He felt pain. It was a betrayal. It was shocking to him. But he did not retaliate because I asked him, "Why didn't you do something? Why didn't you just chase that person out because he's not helping the church unity?" He said, "No, because Jesus did not chase Judas out. Jesus knew Judas' heart. So he wants to follow the example of Jesus. So he suffered, he obeyed, and he forgave this man." When we left that area to move to Kuala Lumpur, they still had not reconciled because the other man refused. But I don't know about today. I hope that they have. So at the table with Jesus, we are forced to examine ourselves. Let us examine ourselves like the disciples did. Are there areas in your heart? And I know you are young, and sometimes some of these betrayal things have not happened to you. But some of you may have had people betray your confidence, your trust. So my question to you is this. Are there areas in your life where you gladly call Jesus teacher, but refuse to submit to him as your Lord and your master? Are there places where you know God's truth, but you resist his authority? Friends, let us come and sit at a table with Jesus so he can transform us. We cannot change ourselves, but Jesus can. The Holy Spirit can. And the third point, a saving grace. Jesus gives his blood, his body and blood. This dark moment of betrayal actually leads us into the brightest grace that humanity has ever seen. Jesus instituted the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus lifted a cup not of wrath, but a cup of forgiveness, a cup of fellowship. He poured out his blood voluntarily. He gave up his life for you, Isaac. He gave his life for you, Summer. He gave his life for you, Lucas. Jesus did. Jesus gave his life, his blood, voluntarily for you, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be reconciled with God. At this table, the gospel is fully displayed. You and I contribute betrayal and sin. Jesus contributes his body, his blood, and redemption. You and I show weaknesses. Jesus shows relentless love. And in verse 29, verse 30, before they head out into the dark, into Gethsemane, where Jesus was betrayed and caught, verse 30 tells us, they sang a hymn, knowing the agony of the cross. Just hours away, Jesus still worshiped the Father with joy and gratitude. That is courage. That is love. And that is Jesus. 2 years ago, our whole family went to Italy. We went to Naples, we went to Rome, we went to Venice, and we also went to Milan. And in Milan, we saw this, we went to this house. Now it's called a house. During World War II, it was a church. And in that church, it was bombed. So the walls actually came down. There was nothing to, except for one wall. And that wall had Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, and it's still standing there. So the picture on the left, that is what it looks like. You go into a very small room, and then you see the middle picture, The Last Supper. That was Leonardo's last painting of The Last Supper. So it survived the bombing. This wall, it's just incredible, don't you think? How come this didn't break down? So likewise, this fellowship meal, this covenant of grace, will survive every change in this world until we celebrate it again with Jesus when he returns. For the past 3 years, on Good Friday night, the first station, we will ask adults, youth, children to take a pebble. And some of you chose, and then you would dig through the pail and look for a flat pebble because it wasn't painful. But some of you were adventurous. You wanted to really feel what Jesus, a little bit of what Jesus felt in his pain, in his agony. So the youth, the adults, the kids, they put this pebble inside their shoe and they walked 12 stations. Some kids took it up because they said it was so painful. But some, they just bear with it, endured it until the last station and took it out. It was very painful. Friends, a tiny pebble, it is really tiny. I didn't think it was going to be that painful. But a tiny pebble can cause us so much pain. Yet Jesus went to the cross and endured a slow, agonizing death so that he can carry the weight, the crushing weight of all our sins. And he did it because he loves you and he loves me. So as we prepare our hearts to just reflect, I want to invite you into a moment of deep personal reflection. Think back with me to when I first started, the journey back to Malaysia. The last time we went back, we flew to, I think, Japan. And then from Japan, we flew to Bangkok. And then from Bangkok, we flew to Kuala Lumpur. And then from Kuala Lumpur, we had to fly again to Penang. It was a lot of flying. There were delays, the transit. And then in Bangkok, we needed to come out, go through immigration, go through customs. It was horrific. And then being old, the back pain, 26, 30 hours, 32 hours. You know, there's so many things that we can complain about. But when we understand true fellowship, being with one another, deeply loving one another, this longing for the family overrode all the complaints. Blood family ties are vital, they are important. But it is this spiritual family that is eternal. Friends, we are a spiritual family here. We can complain, we can talk about differences, but remember, we are a spiritual family and we are forever. So think about that. It is so important. When Jesus broke the bread, it was like breaking a cookie. I broke a cookie and I share with Andrew, or I share with Isaiah. You know, it is meaningful, right? And Jesus was giving it, doing, he was giving himself entirely to you and to me. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. It reveals closeness, our trust, and our love for one another. But most importantly, it reminds us that we are brought into this family, not by our own worthiness, but by the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus. So this question to you before I end. Have you been acting like Judas, holding on to the title of teacher, while keeping Jesus off the throne of your heart? Is Jesus real to you? Have you been carrying the painful pebbles of secret sins, ashamed to bring them to the light? Friends, Jesus knew every failure. He knows every failure that you have ever done. He knows every sin that you have ever committed. He knows every time you denied him. Jesus knew all that. Jesus knew all that. He knew Judas. But Jesus always wants to give us chances and chances to come back to him. Right? Jesus still passed the bread. Jesus still passed the cup. He offers that cup, he offers that bread. And today, Jesus is offering that cup to you. He's offering that bread to you. In Jesus' mind, it's not that you have to be 18 before you commit your life to him. You don't have to be 18 years old to say, Jesus, I want to trust in you and I want to receive you. No, it is whenever Jesus touches you, you can. So I'm going to say, let us bow our heads. And then you can have your personal talk with Jesus. If you want to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, if you want him to be your Lord and Master, tell him. And then if you have told him, go tell our pastor, go tell Pastor Ho about it and see what else you can do. Tell your parents about it. You don't have to be 21 years old for salvation to happen in your life. It can happen now, it can happen anytime. Lord Jesus, we humbly ask, is it I, Lord? We confess the times we have betrayed your trust. Thank you for not lashing out at us, but instead offering your broken body and poured out blood to wash us clean. Thank you for inviting us to the family table. Give us the grace to surrender to you entirely, not just as our teacher, but as our Lord and our Savior. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Lisa.